All right. If you have a handout, it looks something like this. It says commandments, old and new, and gives the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Somewhere on there, near the top, I'd like you to take a pen or a pencil, whatever you have to write with, and if you don't take any other notes or do anything else with this handout, I want you to write across there, who makes the difference? Okay? Who makes the difference? Okay? Leave that. Put a little question mark there. And what we want to do is answer that in the time that we have allotted. Okay. Now, our brother already committed our meeting to the Lord, and so I'm going to read some scriptures, and we're going to talk about the stuff that we have before us this morning in 1 John, beginning with chapter 2 and going through chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole epistle again. I wish we had time, and I wish there was time for us all to, you know, some of the other brethren to kick in, but this is what we have for our Bible time together. First of all, I would like to read back in the Gospel of John, back a few pages, chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 33. I'll read down to verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 33, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now turn over to, we'll just stay there for now. We've been talking about, in our study in 1 John, the characteristics, the family of God, those who believe in him. They are the children of God. You know, they're people that say, "Oh, everybody's a child of God," you know, and so on. Well, not everybody is a child of God by faith in his Son, the one who he sent to die for us and to redeem us to himself. Those who have trusted in him are his children. And John, writing in this first letter, he's writing to a young, new group of Christians meeting somewhere, but he's writing to all of us who are Christians, and he's saying, you know, beloved, my fellow believers, he said, these are the things that you need to know to be sure that you are really a Christian. These are things that will be part of your life as soon as you trust in the Lord Jesus. And I call them, in a way, our spiritual DNA. When you, you go to biology class and you learn all about how life replicates itself and what takes place in each of the cells in our bodies and each of the cells in this grass growing out there and everything else, there is something that God has placed there that is like a code that can make itself, suppose, this is the way that it's been described to me anyway, can make itself make another one just like it. And it keeps going. And man cannot make DNA, no matter how hard they try. It's very small. It has been visualized. But that is really the stuff that makes us people, that makes us look like we look. And, you know, don't just blame your parents, but yeah, I guess you can blame your parents. especially if you're ugly. No. But we have those things in us. And that shows whether we are, you know, human beings, or we're black lab dogs, or we're whatever. Let me ask you a question here. What was the first commandment given to mankind in Genesis chapter 1? Does anybody remember? That was the first commandment, or that was the first thing, you know, that we hear God saying, yeah. But to the things that he had created, and particularly to mankind, what was his first commandment to them? Exactly. Be fruitful and multiply. How about in chapter 2? What was his command given there to the first people that he had made? They were perfect. They were in a beautiful environment. They had everything that they needed. But he said something about, absolutely, pointed out a tree that had fruit on it and said, stay away from it. Don't eat of it. And of course, in chapter 3, you can turn back there really quick, and verse 11, we're thinking again about commandments now, and there was this incident where God had commanded Adam and Eve to stay away. You shall not eat of that fruit, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Well, then we have a snake coming along and tempting the woman and asking her some trick questions, and she thinks, so I won't surely die if I eat that. Did God really say it? Well, I'm not sure now. So she takes and picks whatever kind of fruit it was. She gives it to her husband with her, and he eats it. And then what happens? The embarrassing results. The eyes of both of them were open. And then they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were ashamed of what they had done and what they had become because of that. And then God comes along, and Adam and his wife hide. And the Lord God called in verse 9 to Adam, and he says to him, where are you? Adam says, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, well, the woman whom you gave it to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. And on it has gone. You know, God didn't start out by giving a whole boatload of commandments to mankind. You know, when I buy a lawnmower or a chainsaw or something, I get an owner's manual with all kinds of suggestions and commands and injunctions to be careful because you could kill yourself with this. But God only gave a few commands, didn't he? Be fruitful and multiply. That's an order. And what? Don't do something that's related to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one tree. Stay away from it. And Adam was given that choice, and he chose wrong, didn't he? He had chosen wrong, and his disobedience is impacting all of us right down to today. All right, let's skip a couple of dispensations and turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're dealing now with a group of people called the Israelites. And they had been delivered from Egypt, and they were on the way to the land that God had promised them. And they come to a place called Mount Sinai, and in chapter 5, what happened? Moses laid down the law, didn't he? Moses, thank you very much, John, laid down the law that he had received from God, the commandments. And we read these here in chapter 5. They are in the form of, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, like a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. Okay, he starts out with a command. I'm God. You don't have any other gods. The people all around them had gods of every description, most of them really horrible and corrupt, some of them not quite so horrible and corrupt, but all of them bad when compared to God. And then he goes on to command them to what they should talk about, or specifically what they should never do. Take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep it holy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, verse 12. And he adds some things to that. Honor, verse 16, your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and so forth. Verse 17, you shall not murder. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. You shall not commit adultery. That's a command. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie to them about them. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and so on. Anything of your neighbor's. Those are what we call the Ten Commandments, and they are the basis of not only the law that God gave to the Israelites, but even today, here in 2021, it's the basis of our legal system. Now, there were other systems that were given over the years, but I'm focusing right now on the law that God gave through Moses. And Moses makes it clear, this is what they have to observe. This is what they have to give heed to. They're given a choice as a nation. Are they going to obey it or disobey it? And we go on to, well, let's turn over to Daniel. We can't hide from the little situation there in Daniel chapter 3, where God's people have the Israelites had been punished because of their disobedience to God. And so we have the situation where there are three youngish Hebrew guys who are serving a heathen and probably the most powerful figure in his day, the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is Neo-Babylon, if you're a real history buff and you know anything about it. You know, before Nebuchadnezzar's time, way back in the old Babylon days, there was another king by the name of Hammurabi. He came up with a code, a law code, that is somewhat similar to the Ten Commandments. And a lot of scholars, quote-unquote, thought, oh, well, maybe the Israelites got their idea for the Ten Commandments and everything else from Hammurabi. And that's kind of been quietly swept under the table now because of the differences. But anyway, law commandments were not new. And by the time Nebuchadnezzar came along, he was the absolute ruler. He said whether you lived or died. And yet he was bound by certain laws too. Well, he made some commandments here in chapter 3, didn't he? He decreed after he had set up this image, probably of himself, we're not given a name for it. I don't know which of their gods it is supposed to have represented, but as far as he was concerned, it's me. Humbly, he says, to you, verse 4, it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and sackbut in your King James, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever, everybody that was there that could hear this decree, whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so the people all listen for the music, and when they hear it, you see this enormous crowd of people bowing down, except for three very notable exceptions. I'm not sure where Daniel was at this point, but as we were reminded in our conference, you know, the book of Daniel is not precisely chronological. So whatever it was, these guys really stood out, didn't they? They did not go along with what the king said. They wouldn't bow to the king's decree. And so they were going to burn, as the old song says. But they didn't burn, did they? Why? Remember when our brother Bruce Holshiser was speaking about the lesson in this chapter? He said, quote, saints don't bow and worship by external pressure. They worship because of their internal conviction. They may suffer, but they will be delivered. That's the lesson that today we draw from the actions of these men who would not worship, who would not obey the king's command, because it turned them away from the one that they were commanded. Even in their exile, even in the fact that they had been kidnapped away as young people and were serving this tyrannical ruler, there was one time when they were not able to worship this individual. Oh, there's so much that we could learn even from that. But I remember asking you all one of the last times that I spoke, if there was a commandment given in the scripture to worship and praise. And it kind of took us, even me, by surprise a little bit, that there really aren't any direct commands, even in Deuteronomy, to worship and praise. Why is that? There are in Deuteronomy, where we just read, God talks about, you know, that you worship me alone, me you serve. But do we need to be commanded to worship? Well, Nebuchadnezzar thought so. He wanted to be worshiped. And what did we say worship was? Worship and praise is what we do naturally. That's what we were created to do, to worship and praise someone who is everything to us. And that's why God made it so clear that, yes, you're going to worship, you're going to praise, I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God, we read. I want you to worship and praise me only. I have the exclusive rights to that. And that's what his command was. And so then we go through the scriptures and more, and we hear people in the Psalms and other places enjoining us to praise the Lord, to bow down, to worship him. And we say, yeah, that's what we should be doing. They're not commandments. They're just injunctions and things. Once in a while, we need somebody to come along and say, let's praise the Lord together. Why? Because he's the Lord. You read the longest chapter. Does anybody know, you guys in the front, know what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119, the man says. Okay, I don't have any prizes, but you're absolutely right. It's a long one, over 100 verses. And right in the middle of it, verses 47 and 48 says, and I will delight myself in your commandments. The person, whoever wrote that psalm, says, I'm gonna love them. I'll delight myself in them. Think of something that you really like to do. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. I love the commandments that you gave us, Lord. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Something that I want to do. And down to this day, there are people who spend their whole day meditating and memorizing and saying out loud, I love your commandments, Lord. And they memorize even the things that people have written about the commandments of the Lord. And it sounds like kind of a wasteful thing, but it's in a way not. Okay, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. I'll just read a few verses from Matthew 15, starting there in verse 1. If I can get there quickly. These pages are easier to turn now than when the Bible was new. We have a little scene there in verse 1. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, well, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Oh, those Pharisees just loved it when people washed their hands before they ate, because that's what God had commanded them to do. And what does the Lord Jesus answer in verse 3? He said to them, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. We read that. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, so I don't have to give you anything, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And if you doubt me, go look for a book called the Talmud. And if you can read Hebrew, you'll see that it contains the thoughts and writings of dozens of men who have lived over the last couple, 3,000 years, commenting on the law and analyzing and coming up with sometimes conflicting ideas of what the law says. But, you know, to these people, these purists, these Pharisees, that was the best thing that they could do, was to just keep the law right down to the merest little thing in vanity. Now turn back to chapter 5 of the same book, Matthew chapter 5. We're going along as quickly as we can. I have 5 minutes to go over the verses that we read in chapter, in 1 John. But let me just say, because it's important, the one who is commenting about the law here, says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle. Those are little itty-bitty things in their writing. They will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, and here's the nub of it, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, even Maimonides, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Lord's standards are very, very high here, aren't they? Well, we read in John 13 about a new commandment. What was that new commandment? What was that thing that he said? Well, you love one another. That was a new commandment, huh? Well, yes, it was a new commandment. What did God tell them to do? Well, let's go through these verses really quickly here in 1 John and learn what he meant about it. Okay? Keeping in mind, John wrote this letter to people who were new Christians. They were growing in their faith, but some of them had some doubts sown there because they were afraid that they weren't really Christians. They didn't have this special knowledge that the Gnostics, who were very popular in town, had. You know, they were really big on the secret hidden things, you know, that everybody didn't have. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. John doesn't bring up this whole idea of commandments until verse 3 here. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. That's pretty strong language. Calling me a liar, boy. Well, what is John saying here? This is how we know him. Or this is how, yeah, we know that we know him. I got to say it right. How do I know that I know him? This is how I know. If I keep his commandments, if I do what he wants me to do. Maybe some people are thinking, oh, do I have to keep all of the little laws and everything else? And, you know, what's he talking about here? John, of course, a good way to translate that verse is, here we constantly have the experience of knowing that we have come to know him. How's that, Mr. John? If we keep his commandments, those Gnostics liked to boast that they had a superior knowledge of God, but they didn't have a whole lot of interest in keeping his commands. So if you're keeping and doing the things that God wants you to do, and you're doing it willingly, almost automatically, that's a good way to tell that you are his. They were kind of going against the grain, weren't they? Now in verse 4, John has a name for people who say they know God, but they don't keep his commandments. It's not that important what you do. He calls them liars. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that these kind of people were their father, the devil. The truth is not in them. Obedience, O-B-E-D, right? The song, I-E-N-C-E. That's part of the believer's genetic makeup. That's part of the spiritual DNA of a Christian. Being obedient to God. We like that song because it's, you know, it kind of puts it in the right, you know, context. You know, I'm obedient to my parents. I'm subject to them, and I'm obedient to God automatically because it's part of my spiritual makeup. Now, verse 5 actually says that whoso keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made clear, brought to perfection in him. And by this we know that we are in him. See, the Lord wants us to know, not to have doubts. and concerns, and all of us fail and fall, and he wants us to be sure that we belong to him. Verses 7 and 8 bring up this idea of new versus old as well. He starts out in verse 7, but brethren, this is what I have in my New King James, really it's beloved. It could be anybody, not just the brothers, it's the brothers and the sisters, but he's writing to people that he calls, just like the Lord Jesus called his disciples, beloved. I love you. Remember I told you the story about that old German man that Joanne and I knew years ago in Philadelphia, and he could hardly speak much English. I can hardly speak much English either, but I speak Pennsylvania. But that's another story. Brethren, he would say, he would call me beloved. And so tenderly, it was just like the Lord Jesus talking to me. That old man who lived with the Lord Jesus and loved him. John calls these believers beloved. They're not just brethren. He says that he's not telling them something they didn't know before. Jesus had taught the disciples to love one another from the very beginning of his ministry. Now, we're not sure what the particular commandment, and it's a commandment here. It's not commandments, but it was probably the one that said, that we read about in John 13, that the disciples and that the Christians, the believers, love one another. That's the new commandment. And we're getting close to the answer of that question. All right, the new commandment. What does that word mean? It's fresh. It's like when you are on your web browser, Microsoft, whatever, or Safari, and things freeze up on you, and you're right in the middle of this interesting thing that you have to learn for school. So what do? You go up to that place in the browser where it says refresh, or you click on something, and you get the screen all over again, and it works. Okay. It's a fresh commandment. What they have heard from the beginning, from when they got saved. This was an essential part of what they had received. Now, on the other hand, John says, again, a new commandment I write to you, that thing which is true in him, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's new, on the other hand. It's old in teaching, but it's new in the sense that the Holy Spirit now empowers you to do it. To do what? To obey the commands. To love one another. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer because we have to stop now, or we won't get a break. But what I want to say is, what or who makes the difference between the old command and the new command? Is it John, the apostle, and his method of defining old and new? No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes all the difference because he gave it. It came from God. He is the living word. And when he gave the command, it had all the force of the old commandments. The old commandments told us to love our neighbors, to love your parents and so on. And Jesus says, he expanded it. He says, love your enemies. Love the people that hit you in the face, beat you up. And not only did he tell us that, but he gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to do that. I know I have a friend here who was a missionary in a pretty rough place. There were times when the people that lived in that place actually made physical attacks on him. And yet that man and his wife continue to love these people and want them to come to know the Lord. Well, we'll close here and maybe we'll take this up on another time. But continue to read these portions in 1 John. And maybe you'll know more than me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection, things that we've been occupied with already today. Thank you for the power and the new life that he can bring to each one of us who know you, and the ability to love one another. Oh, there's so much more that we could say. Now we thank you, Lord, though, that it's not the commands of some narcissistic king or some lying false god, but it's the living God who has spoken them, the one who created us. And Lord, that makes all the difference. We praise you in his worthy name. Amen.